The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, where we are ready to resume with verses 16 and 17. All right, while it is God who is at work within the believer to will and to do his good pleasure, the reality is, of course, that many people have a zeal for God, but that zeal is often not based on knowledge. And so the knowledge of Bible doctrine is here to present us with the opportunity first to learn it, and then secondly to apply it in the angelic conflict as we face the issues of life. The dictum is action with honor, and that is that you must know the right thing to do. It is not simply enough to be, quote, gung-ho for God. You have to function inside the parameters that God has established within the boundaries of his word. And that is why we are here, of course, is to learn that word, to continue the dogged pursuit of the text so that we can continue to be built up in the new principles and reinforced in those things which we already know. We are now ready to make sure that the first important thing is taken care of, the most important thing, and that is that the sin nature is set aside so that through the principle of rebound, the believer is clean, he is in fellowship. Abiding is John's terminology for this, and that is the position you are to be in as you approach the Word of God. So it's time to exercise 1 John 1:9 if necessary, and then beyond that, anything you might need to do so that you can profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come apart from the cosmos together with like-minded believers so that we can continue to pursue the objectives of your plan, recognizing that each local church is a microcosm of the church universal, that each individual body has its constituent parts, each part plays a role in your plan, each one has something to contribute in terms of the overall completion of your plan. We thank you for each individual believer and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to bless our thinking and guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Solomon has wrapped up the previous section once again with his conclusion that pursuit of the overall picture of God's plan, the pursuit of an understanding that transcends the human experience is not truly possible. That there are things, simply put, by the nature of God, by the nature of his plan, by the nature of time, due to the nature of the indwelling STA, the fact that we live in a cursed environment, which makes it impossible to see beyond a certain point. And so the believer, as Solomon will go through this book, must learn to content himself with a certain measure of a lack of understanding, a certain measure of legitimate, we might say, frustration, that might arise because one cannot accurately get the big picture on everything, and in some cases can't even get the big picture on today, as there are things that occur that we would not expect and that do not seem to square with what we would expect of the righteousness and justice of God. And so because these things are so, because it is so difficult, that life is in a sense an enigma at some times. We don't really have all the answers, nor are we ever going to. Solomon says, you know, you just need to content yourself with the simple pleasures that are available to everybody. And ironically enough, this advice largely would fall on deaf ears throughout the history of the human race because most people are not content with what they have in life. Most people are very discontent, and they manifest it verbally, they manifest it overtly, and the reality is living with contentment and being content with what you have is very much a principle that Solomon advocates here, not a pursuit of hedonism, but a contentment in the things that God has provided in life, whom he constantly views as God is the author of life and the giver of life, and that these things he has provided are simply to be enjoyed, to be recognized that they come from his hand, and that this will sustain a man in life as he deals with life more or less as it comes, on a moment-by-moment basis, rather than to occupy himself with some endless task of trying to figure it all out, trying to put it all together, and recognizing that every moment, every day, God has a plan. His plan is advancing. We may not see it. It may not be appear to be advancing according to our time frame or our schedule. It may not appear to be advancing even according to the way we might think it should. But yet it is. And so Solomon has closed here in verse 15 with the fact that there is a certain legitimate pleasure in life that comes in the human experience, which is readily available essentially to all men. And that is the ability to understand that God's provision should be enjoyed within the boundaries of what God has provided. And as we will see in certain things, as he has indicated here, that there are all these imperatives that he uses, and with what he tells us, that he tells us in a large measure what the parameters are of God's plan. While he doesn't cover every detail, no book of the Bible could, he gives us enough of an overall view to know that full understanding of everything, he's going to reiterate that tonight, is beyond human comprehension. Even the wisest man in the world who devoted himself to this task, had the money, time, and energy to do so, and the desire to do so, could not achieve that ultimate answer that he sought for the human experience, even for his own experience. And in some sense, again, as we'll get into chapter 9, it's difficult at times to tell, is God for you, is God against you? And if it's difficult to tell that within the parameters of your own life, how much more difficult to tell when dealing with other people? You really can't know at a certain level. The only thing we can know is what the principles of doctrine teach, and that if people violate them, they may appear on the surface to get ahead. They may appear to get away with this. But by faith, we would explain to people that, look, they're not really getting away with it. There will be an accounting someday for people for what they've done. And while they appeared to get away with it in time, and many evil people have gotten away with many evil things, or so it would seem, that God ultimately will make all of this right when he judges the righteous man and the wicked man. Again, Solomon doesn't give us a great deal of input on that judgment, what it'll be, when it'll be, but he knows it's coming, as every person should. So the impossible task we have before us is trying to understand this all and to put it together in a way that makes sense, that in some ways fulfills the human craving to understand what's going on and why it's going on. It isn't so much that we can't see what's happening sometimes. The bigger question is the why. But if we can't even explain the what is going on at all times, how are you ever going to explain the why? That is just too much to ask. So verse 16 here, as he says, when I gave my heart to know wisdom. You actually have here, according to which, according to the standard, according to this idea, exactly as, or even as one way you could translate this. It's a prefix cop with the relative particle asher. According to which I gave, and according to this idea, I gave Cal Perfect, their first masculine singular nafan. I gave my heart. You got the sign of the direct object, which just looks like ETH in the Hebrew. And my heart is the masculine singular noun construct of lev, L-E-V-H, plus the third masculine singular suffix. I gave my heart, again, this has the idea of I devoted myself to this task. This was something I poured myself into. I gave my heart to know. A prefix lamed here with the cal infinitive construct, which likely is an infinitive of purpose, for the purpose of figuring out. You have a prefix lamed, which is just an L, and then yad, that, the verb to know. Again, the word here, know, has the idea of to figure out, to recognize, to sift through things, to come to a conclusion, to know wisdom. And in this case, wisdom isn't just simply C-H-A-K-H-M-A-H, cockpaw. It isn't just simply to know wisdom. It's to know wisdom in its highest sense, to be able to give you the ultimate answer for things, as to why things are the way they are. And he will admit that he concludes that nobody can do this, that he couldn't do it and nobody else can either. So I gave my heart to know wisdom, and this may be, again, another, it obviously could be another infinitive of purpose. You have the same construction here, a wow plus the prefix lamed plus ra'ah, but I take it almost here in the second one as being the means by which he went about this. I wanted to find the ultimate answer. How am I going to go about that becomes the question. Well, the way you go about it is by seeing, i.e. inspecting, examining, R-A-A-H, the Cal infinitive construct, to see or inspect or examine. So I wanted to find the ultimate answer, and the way I went about it was by examining what happens. Well, that is probably good in investigative technique. If you're going to figure anything out, you need to know where to start. And the start, in his case, would be the human experience. That's where I'm going to start, with the human experience and what all happens there. If I'm going to explain the human experience, I better start with what the human experience entails. And the human experience entails these occupations or tasks here, to know wisdom and to, or by examining even, by examining or by inspecting the task. You got the sign of the direct object here, plus the definite article, plus the masculine singular noun of inyan, I-N-Y-A-N. And that word means an occupation or a task or a job, whatever one might busy himself with. So you could even translate this, the works, although there is a different word for works. But this here, the idea of, is what one devotes himself to. The task, which, relative particle asher, has been done, nifal perfect, that's the passive stem of asa, to do, to make, to manufacture, all which has been done, again, it's passive, upon the earth, preposition ale, with the feminine singular noun and the definite article of eretz, the word for earth, E-R-E-T-S. Even though one should never sleep day or night, he will not see it all. And that is in parenthesis because it is a parenthetical thought here that Solomon is pointing out that it's true of him, just as it's true of everyone else, that even if he had devoted himself to this day and night without sleeping, he still would not have arrived at his answer. That there's too much to the human experience and there's too many variables that we can't see and don't know to be able to give a full and conclusive explanation. So even though is actually conjunction here key, because or even, and then you have the adverb gam here. Now this construction is concessive in force. And so if they translated even though or although, as they've done in the New American Standard, they've captured the flavor of it here. Even though, during the day, or in the day, literally, you got the inseparable preposition bathe here, which is just a B, plus the definite article, plus yom. In the day, or even though during the day, although during the day and during the night, sleep with the eyes, there does not exist to him seeing, which is not good English word order, but that's what you have here literally in the Hebrew. So you've got during the day and during the night. If one were to, again, a prefix bait here plus layla, L-A-Y-L-A-H. During the day and during the night, sleep with his eyes. You got the word, the noun here, feminine singular noun of sa'ne, which is the word for sleep, Actually, it's Sena, the other way around, S-E-N-A apostrophe. Sleep with his eyes. He will not see it. Well, with his eyes, I'm sorry, is the feminine dual down construct here, plus ayin, A-Y-I-N. Ayin, with his eyes, with the third masculine singular suffix. And then you have the adverb ayin, which is actually spelled the same. It's a different radical. First radical, you got a aleph there in the second one, which is not in the first one. And then you have the calactic participle, ra'ah, seeing. There does not exist seeing. And the force of all this is that although one should sleep, not sleep is the idea of it. That it didn't matter how much you devoted yourself to this. If you deprived yourself of sleep forever, you still couldn't sort through all that's involved in the human experience. Now, you're not going to figure it out, and they've supplied the words it all here to kind of tell you again that he's talking about sort of his ultimate explanation of putting the whole thing together. So I tried to inspect this, to examine it, but there isn't any way. Even if you sleep day or night, you couldn't examine everything. It's too much. The human experience is too much. Time is too limited to examine it all. One really can't do it. And I saw every work of God. And he says here, I gave my heart to know wisdom by inspecting the task that was done on the earth. And here begins or concludes, resumes the thought of the sentence. And here's what I saw. I saw every work of God. And as a wow here, plus the cal perfect of ra'ah, the same verb we had before. You got the sign of the direct object again, eth, with the masculine singular noun construct of kol, all, each, or every. And then here the masculine singular noun construct, work of the Elohim. Ma'aseh. A-S-E-H. M-A apostrophe A-S-E-H. And then the definite article plus the word for Elohim. E-L-O-H-I-Y-M. Proper name. I saw every work of God. Well, how did he see this? He says you couldn't do it. He said even if you deprived yourself of sleep, you really couldn't figure all this out. So he could only be talking here essentially about what has been revealed, the revealed works of God which a person could ordinarily see, that Solomon could see. As he devoted himself to this task, what can, say, one might ask, you figure out about God? Well, you could figure certain things out about God just by inspecting the environment. God is a God of order. God's universe is not chaotic, as it were. There is a food chain. It functions properly and regularly in the human experience and in the animal experience. And there is a definite sense of order to the universe. You have times and seasons and days and nights and weeks and months, and it's orderly. So the first thing he could figure out is he inspected everything, even if he just looked at the material universe. He could figure out, okay, well, God's orderly. But the universe, if you look at it in terms of man, it appears chaotic. So why this chaos if God is a God of order? This just, to me, screams something is wrong. Something is not right. And he doesn't ever stop and tell you what it is. He leaves it to you to figure out. And that something that is not right is the cursed environment and is the introduction, of course, of the sin nature. So I saw every work of God. And as he looks around, he could probably figure out, well, let's see, God's benevolent. God gives man food and drink and all of this. He could figure this out. Even the wicked people get that. Sun shines on the righteous and the wicked every day. He could figure that out. And then to whatever extent he could examine and see the working of God within his individual life, what God was doing there, and even within the lives of those around him. So this is a bit of hyperbole. Obviously, nobody can see everything. We recognize that. And certainly no one knows every work of God. No one's got that all figured out. But he's making the point here that it doesn't matter. You couldn't give yourself to this more than I did, is his sense here. That I saw this and I concluded. Here I saw every work of God. And it's here, you've got a conjunction key, which continues the thought of what he saw. I saw that man is not able to find out or to discover the work which has been done under the sun. My investigation into this told me you can't figure it out. I figured out, you can't figure it out. And so the man or mankind, Adam with a definite article, actually it's Ha Adam with a definite article. Ha is the Greek, or the, pardon me, the Hebrew definite article. It's just attached, a prefix to the word. And here, he uses this the same way he normally uses it throughout this book. There are exceptions, but a man with a definite article almost always refers to mankind in this book. Not always, but almost always. That man is not able. Cal, imperfect, third masculine singular, and you can even translate this as a true future. Man will not have the power. It's not only that he does not have the power now. The imperfect indicates that man never will have the power. That there's not going to come a time when man has the power, and then you have a complementary infinitive here. Man is not able to, and the infinitive completes the thought of what he's not able to do. You have the negative lo, rather, that goes with that word, yakhol, yakhol. That man is not able to find out, matzah, find out, discover, to find something he's looking for. And the idea here, of course, is that some men, Solomon did, other men have, tried to set their minds to figure out why are things the way they are? Why is this world the way it is? What's going on? How can I explain this to people? Well, there's a certain sense in which there is a mystery to life that you're never going to get around. And if you had to stop, and you can have some legitimate, say, dictionary definitions for things, but how would you define the principle of life? We understand there's physical life. There's biological life that exists in animals and men. We understand that there's inanimate life. Plants are alive. They die, but they're alive. They grow, which indicates life. That's not the same as the biological life, say, that man has, of course, or even the biological life that animal has. You have inanimate life. Now, see, rocks, they're not inanimate life. They're not in that category. The rocks are just inanimate. They're not alive. But you have, like, grass, weeds, all that out there, trees, plants. Inanimate life. And then you have animate life, like animals, but animate life that lacks a soul. And then you have human life. You have human life that involves body, soul, and spirit. And then that's the physical aspect of it. And then if you've got a human spirit, you're talking about spiritual life, which you've got to factor in. And then you have the lives, how would you define, say, angel life, which, is fully beyond our understanding. You're not going to figure out everything about angels. And then you have the eternal life of God, the principle of eternal life. So life becomes a tricky thing to try to describe. Because life consists of so many things. And there are so many variables in life. And if I say, well, what is your life like? Well, maybe you're like Solomon and you say, it's bad, and then you die. Maybe that's how your life is. Or my life's good. I enjoy my life. Well, what is it you enjoy specifically about it? That's an intangible. It's hard to put a finger on sometimes. Because we all work jobs. There are days probably when you enjoy your job. There are days probably when you don't enjoy your job. There are days when, but you work a job every day. So your job doesn't determine whether or not you're happy, we might say. But there are other factors in life. How you feel, the things that go on, and all that. Physical aspects to life, emotional aspects of life. And so life becomes a tricky thing to define. And even if you dissect life, which is the idea that Solomon is getting into here. I've dissected this. I've looked at it from every angle I can see. And what I figured out is that nobody can figure it out, which is not new news. This is not the first time he has said this. But this time he just says it in very strong terms and reiterates this fact that man can't do it. So man will not find. Literally, man will not be able to find, to figure it out. He's saying, it's not been true in my experience, and it never will be true in the future. Man's not going to sort this out. Mankind is not going to figure out the work, sign of the direct object, there again, plus the masculine singular noun again, with the definite article of ma asa, the work which, relative particle asher, which has been done, nifal perfect of asa again, is being done literally or has been done under the sun. Preposition ta-kath here that we've seen before, plus t-a-c-h-a-t-h, and then shemesh, the word for sun. S-h-e-m-e-s-h. And under the sun, of course, is very probably just a synonym here for upon the earth. That this is life under the sun. Where does life under the sun happen? It happens on the earth. That's where it unfolds. So a man will not discover, cannot discover, is not able to find out everything which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. What you have here is in which, or inseparable preposition bait here, plus a prefix sheen, which is just an sh in the Hebrew, in which, literally, and the idea here is that these things are of such a nature, that things are this way, and you're not going to conquer this. You're not going to get on top of it. Even though man, in which, I guess, or in which way, that man, the man, mankind again, definite article plus Adam, will labor, cal imperfect of amal, again, amal, actually, the verb, he will labor, or he may labor, even though he will labor to seek it out. And that's how they've translated here, seek laboriously. He will labor to seek is kind of another way of saying he's going to wear himself out by looking for this. The PL infinitive construct with the prefix lamed here of bakash. B-A-Q-A-S-H. And this word means to seek out something that exists or is thought to exist. Well, the ultimate answer must exist, right? So man's going to wear himself out seeking it. Again, I can hardly help but think of Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy every time I read this stuff. What is the ultimate answer? Well, let's wear ourselves out finding it. And let's run across the universe and all of that. And astonishingly enough, it was not what I expected when I first started watching the movie. But I mean, this is a love story. And love was his big answer that he chased across the universe for. Well, in our case, the answer is not hidden far away from us. Life is around us. We live life, in fact. And so when you wear yourself out trying to seek something for which there is no real explanation, you kind of miss out on what's going on in the meantime. So even though man will labor to seek it out, seek laboriously, he will not discover. You got a wow here, which should be translated adversatively. They just translated it with a comma here. Nevertheless, or yet, he will not discover. He will not find it. A negative low here, plus the cal imperfect again of matzah, to find out, to find something or to discover something. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. And though here is actually what you have is a while plus the adverb gam, could even translate this. Now, additionally, which is fine, they translate it like it's concessive here, although it's really not. Additionally, if you got the particle im here, if or since, apostrophe im, if is fine here, and that's why they translated this though, I guess, because you do have a conditional clause here. If the wise man, definite article plus the masculine singular noun, C-H-A-K-H-A-M. If the wise man, or wise men, I mean, this could very well be you got the definite article, but this could very well be a class, just like the man is mankind. The wise is wise men. Even though wise men should say, and they in order to keep your agreement here, subject verb, they translated this just as though it is a single wise man, which is fine. Even though the wise man should say. And then you have a cal imperfect here of amar, means to say, A-M-A-R, to speak or say. And even if the wise man should say, to know. And the idea here, you've got a little bit of indirect discourse. Even though the wise man might say, I know, the to know here is, it claims to know, we might say. And that would be a good way to translate this. Though the wise man should claim to know, that would be another way of translating this. Though he will claim to know, he is not able. Negative low here again, plus the cal imperfect of Yakol, Y-A-K-H-O-L. He is not able to discover or to find it out. Prefix lamed here again with the cal infinitive construct of Matzah. To find out or to discover, depending on all. They tended to translate this discover all the way through here. At least I have to give them kudos on being consistent with this one. And again, to find out or discover, while they don't add anything here, the deal is the ultimate answer. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the ultimate answers in life. Okay, point one. These two verses reiterate the fact that Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived, was not able to penetrate the mysteries of life to such a degree that allowed him to fully explain God's plan in a complete fashion. Two, from this point on, Solomon does not advance a large number of new subjects. Instead, he is content to repeat much of what he has already said. Apparently, he was a believer in repetition in order to get things across. How many times in this book has he said, life sucks, then you die? That's been kind of the recurring theme throughout the book. So he's not afraid to repeat himself, and he's not afraid to explore these things, and he's not afraid to make his point and then make it again, and then make it a third time, or fourth, or fifth, if he chooses to. He dwells on what he deems to be important because he's driving a point home here. And the big point in all of this is that man has some inherent problems, not God's fault. They weren't created that way. And that ultimately we can't figure everything out, so therefore we must live by faith. Although he never comes out and just in one sentence says all this. That is the gist of what he's getting at. And so therefore, if we're going to live by faith, we better fear God and keep his commandments. Because that's really ultimately what we are commanded to do. Fear God in the mental attitude that is reflected, of course, by fearing God in the overt, keeping his commandments. So three, even when he does bring forth a new idea, it is simply to reinforce the view that life is often futile, inexplicable, and does not necessarily follow the pattern we might expect. And as you look at life, and as you think about various issues of life, I'm really rehashing and going into great detail with the doctrine of divorce and marriage and all of that. Marriage is really the primary emphasis of it, but if you discuss marriage, you've got to discuss divorce, I figure. So I'm going all through that. There's a lot of questions. You get into some slippery slopes sometimes with life that you have to be careful of. Because you can't always explain everything. And I've heard people advance some very weird ideas in the matter of subjects of marriage and divorce and all that and remarriage that are just clearly indefensible. Why? Because they didn't stop and think through it. And they didn't realize what a slippery slope you take sometimes if you don't stop and think. Well, the same thing's true in life. Life is inexplicable at times. We don't always understand it. We're never always going to understand it. You have to content yourself at some level with not understanding, knowing that one, God does understand, two, that he has a plan, and three, that plan is advancing according to schedule. And so we have to, and how difficult is this, just relax and go along for the ride at a certain level. And obviously as we function within the boundaries and the parameters that God has established within the local church, make our applications, do our things in life, work our jobs, be ourselves, raise our families, whatever it is, all we do, you will find that you don't always have the answer for everything, but you have enough on which to function. You have enough information. And in a sense, this challenge, this quest to find the ultimate answer is nothing more than a smokescreen at some level for not dealing with life as it exists right now. And one of the ways, again, people, they involve themselves in things that distract them. And this big quest for Solomon's big answer turned out to be a big distraction. That's all it turned out to be. because he didn't find it. So it was just so much, we might say, a waste of time. Although this waste of time, which God allowed in his plan clearly, now serves to inform believers throughout the ages who will avail themselves of studying this book of the conclusions to which Solomon came. And so, as he points all this out, this sort of distraction, in the long term, works to the benefit of believers. To find it, because if a believer's engaging himself and trying to do all this, this is a very good book for him to read, because it's just going to tell him, don't do it. You're wasting your time. So for, although he has not explicitly stated it, it seems evident that he now espouses the idea that man must simply learn to take life as it comes and not distract himself with the impossible task of seeking to explain it all. Some people are busy living life. Some people are busy dissecting it. Some people are busy trying to explain it. Some people are enjoying it. There's a huge difference, obviously. I would prefer, long term, I prefer to be one of the ones that enjoys it, whatever all that's involved in it. And life isn't always easy. Life doesn't always work out the way you planned. And certain things, you get curveballs thrown at you. There are things that come at you out of the blue. You get blindsided by things. And all of this. But guess what? Through it all, you can be happy if you choose to. But again, much of these things, when you look in here, when you see these commands to rejoice, then that's a choice. That's something you can either do or not do. To content yourself with certain things. Well, five, the first reason for this is Solomon's own experience in attempting to ascertain a complete explanation for things under the sun. Six, Solomon once again informs his audience that he has fully devoted himself to his chosen task of coming to an understanding of life, and then providing a thorough explanation for why life the way it is the way it is under the sun. Well, 7, verse 16 actually serves as the prothesis. Which introduces the apodosis, which is found in verse 17. So the first part of the clause would read, just as I gave my heart to find the answer by examining the task which has been done on the earth. And then he concludes in verse 17, and I saw every work of God. When I did this, here's what I did see. As I examined things, I saw this. And they supplied here, as you saw in verse 17, there was no discrete verb, I concluded. Which is fine because he's saying, I saw that. And oftentimes he will use ra'ah in that way to mean, I reached a conclusion about it. I thought through it. I didn't just see it. I examined it and reached a conclusion about it. So I don't have any problem here with the inclusion here of the term concluded. I concluded that man. Because you could equally just supply the verb I saw. I saw every work of God. I saw that man cannot discover that work, which has been done under the sun. So 8, he begins with the inseparable preposition kaf here, which is coupled with the relative particle asher, which has the force of according to which, even as, or exactly as. And it may be translated here with a concessive force, even though I, verse 16, gave my heart to know wisdom. Here's what I found. In spite of the fact that this was my goal, this was not my answer. 9, the Hebrew phrase, I gave my heart, is an idiom that simply means to completely devote one's mental faculties to something. We've seen it in this book, 113. And here they've translated, I had set my mind. I gave my heart is, again, the same idea. I set my mind. I devoted myself. And we see it in 8:9 here in our book. All this I have seen, and I applied my mind. Literally, I gave my heart to every deed. In other words, I thought about this. I reflected on them and all that. And you can also see Daniel 10:12 where it's used. This book obviously was written much later. Daniel was. Probably about 380 years later, so significantly later. But 10:12, and he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this. And that was the word, you gave your heart. You devoted yourself. Daniel wasn't a casual student of the scriptures. He wasn't a casual student of even prophecy that he was trying to figure out. Daniel, of course, was devoted to figuring certain things out. He was not going to be denied. That was the nature of his positive volition. And in that regard, Daniel was fascinated with this character, Antichrist, just as he was introduced in the visions and in the prophecies. And Daniel wanted to know more and more about him. And in fact, outside of the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel contains the most information about Antichrist of any other book in the Bible. Daniel got what he longed for. But then again, there were certain things, as we know. At the end of the book, Daniel wanted to know more, and God told him no more. You've got your revelation, this is it. And you have to just go your way. Go ahead and complete your course, and don't worry about the rest of this. So there we see Daniel gave his heart to, devoted himself to what his task was. 10, the Hebrew noun lave, heart, can refer to the internal organ. However, it is used in an abstract sense to denote the totality of man's inner or immaterial nature. 11, the term is used to refer to the personality functions of men, their emotions, their thoughts, and their wills. So when we talk about the heart, essentially we talk about the current you, who you are right now. And that's why we use the word phrases, terms like, he had a change of heart. Well, what does that mean? It means that he fundamentally altered something in his thinking. That he's not thinking the same thing now. And many things, and you can see the doctrine of the heart if you choose to look at that. There are a bunch of phrases in there that I looked at and thought, every one of these phrases communicates something. To turn the heart towards something, to give the heart towards something, to devote the heart towards something. You have a change of heart. You're heavy of heart. What's that design? You're glad of heart. All these things are designed to communicate various emotions or thought processes or that. Well, 12, one aspect or another may be the dominant meaning in any given passage. The interpreter should seek to be clear about what portion of the inner life is in view. And here it focuses on the mind or thinking. That this, in a sense, he devoted his entire thought processes to this question. What's the answer? 13, the Cal infinitive construct of yada, to know here, should be classified as an infinitive of purpose. That is, I gave my heart to know wisdom. I devoted my heart for the purpose of knowing wisdom. Solomon devoted himself to the express purpose of figuring out, understanding, or knowing the subject of wisdom. And 14, in this case, it is not wisdom in general. The term is used in the same way that it was used earlier, to denote that search for the perfect solution. We saw that in chapter 7, verse 23. Where he says, I tested all this with wisdom. Now, he uses wisdom there in terms of the normal, logical, rational thinking of his day. The thinking that would be characterized by what we might call the Hebrew wisdom crowd. But he said, I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I will be wise. Well, what kind of wisdom was he looking for? Well, he was looking for a wisdom beyond the conventional wisdom of his day. He was looking for that big, ultimate answer. And why was life the way it is? Well, it was far from me, as he says. Couldn't find it. And then verse 25, and I directed my mind to know, to investigate, and to seek wisdom and an explanation. And there he wants, again, the ultimate explanation. He wants to know more than just what's already been told. Things don't always work according to the wisdom literature. He's figured that out. And if they don't, then how do they work? How are we going to figure it out? That's the problem. 15, the second Cal infinitive construct of ra'ah, to see, is used to denote the means by which the previous verb to know or to figure out is to be accomplished. I devoted myself for the purpose of coming to a solution, to coming to an answer, to know wisdom. And again, how do you do this? By examining things carefully. And that's the idea of seeing things, is to examining, and I would translate this by examining the task which has been done on the earth, is his means of trying to get to his answer. So 16, in this case, Solomon's desire to understand the explanation for things involved a careful observation of the types of things, tasks, activities that had been done on the earth. And 17, the phrase that follows is parenthetical, as rightly expressed by the New American Standard. And you should see, again, that it's in parentheses. It should be in your Bible. Even though one should never sleep day or night, he will not see. If I remember right, it's not even a finite verb there. There does not exist to him seeing, which might even be translated, he will never see. It's even more emphatic that because the participle would indicate ongoing action. There does not exist seeing. You're not going to come to a point where you see it. So 18, although a couple of other creative translations have been advanced due to the general difficulty of the construction. The sense of it is that one could deny himself sleep day and night to pursue the most thorough explanation of life under the sun. And 19, however, even if he never slept, there is not a man that will be able to arrive at that comprehensive explanation. This is at least partially due to the complexity of the matters that comprise human existence. And if you had to describe, I mean in detail, not just in general, if you had to describe in detail one day of your life, and by describe I don't mean just what happened to you, I mean how you felt about it, how you interacted with it, the kinds of emotions you felt, were you out of fellowship, did you have to rebound? I mean, it would get incredibly complex just to describe one day's worth of living. How did you feel when you realized that milk was soured? Did you get out of fellowship? Might get me out. Sometimes it didn't even take that. So the whole point is, if you had to really do it, I mean, we're talking one day of life. And he wants to explain the entire human experience and how that all works. No, there's no way. So this is, again, the matters we deal with are complex. And you have to recognize that. 20, while the Bible does not stigmatize the legitimate pursuit of knowledge, the reality is that human experience is too vast, too varied, and oftentimes too conflicting for one to be able to fully explain his own existence and experience. And if you can't explain everything about yourself, how in the world do you ever expect to explain everything about the world around you? Because there are times, as Paul, you know, if you interviewed Paul, say, during the time when he was writing Romans 7, or during a period in his life when he was going through that, I don't understand what I'm doing. That which I want to do, I don't do. That which I don't want to do, I do. And what is wrong with me? And why is this evil within me? I know that in my flesh there dwells no good deed. And so Paul was highly conflicted at this point. And the believer goes through periods like that when you're conflicted. Why am I doing what I'm doing? What's the point of all this? I'm doing things I know better than to do, and I'm not arriving at the things I know I should be doing. So what's wrong with me? Well, unfortunately, you're a normal human. Now, that doesn't mean your existence is characterized by that all the time, but there are those periods. Well, 21, there is a certain mystery to life that God has established. A man will not penetrate it, no matter how diligently they try. A man will not penetrate it, or how long they attempt to do so. As Solomon has pointed out in this book, 3:11, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, apart from which man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. So you're not going to arrive at a conclusive explanation of even what God has done, let alone what all men have done and what all that means. 7:23, we just read that. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. And in the New Testament, Romans 11:33, where Paul concludes one of his, here launches into a doxology, because of the nature of the greatness of God and the principle of grace and all of that. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? And all these things that Paul acknowledged here, Solomon acknowledged, it's all too much for me. There's more to it than I can even comprehend. And so a recognition of that says, okay, all right, then this is essentially a dead-end street. We can no longer pursue this. This is fruitless. We're not ever going to figure it all out. So learn to live with it. Well, 22, in addition to the mystery that surrounds the human experience and the mystery of God's activity, We have the added problem of the unseen world of angels and demons that must be factored into the equation. Now, Solomon never mentions those. Was he not aware of them? I'm sure that he was aware of the angelic conflict. I'm sure he had read the book of Job by this time in his life, since it was authored by Moses, apparently, and would have been a part of that corpus, essentially probably part of what we would have called the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. But Moses wrote a psalm, Psalm 90, and Job, which would have likely been attached to that body of work. So he knows about Satan. He knows about angels. He doesn't even factor that in. Human experience, just dealing with God and men, is too complex. Even if you don't have the other added variables here, which you do. Well, 23, although wisdom and knowledge are admirable pursuits according to the Scripture, we will never have the data that is necessary to answer all the questions. 2 Chronicles 1, 10 and 11. So, in a certain sense, you just have to get comfortable. And here's where Solomon prays. He recognizes he doesn't have the wisdom necessary, so he prays to God. But he prays for a specific thing, and that was how to be a good leader. How to have the wisdom and knowledge that I may come in and go out before this people. For who can rule this great people of yours? He recognized he'd been charged with an awesome responsibility. And this task, as he moves into it, he sees as being beyond him. That you need more. And so God said to Solomon, because you had this in mind, and did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, nor have you asked for long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge. That you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you. So, again, obviously it's not a bad thing to want wisdom. God never, as far as I know, denigrates the pursuit of wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, what's he say? Let him ask God. You know, God, we're encouraged to pursue wisdom. What we have to recognize is that wisdom has its limitations, as everything in life does. Proverbs 2:6. And there comes a point at which wisdom, in a sense, no longer helps us. Because the task, the answer, is far beyond what human wisdom can provide. Even if you're very, very wise. 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. So obviously he's not against wisdom in a general sense. And from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. In verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, and understanding will watch over you. So clearly these things have their place. But after a certain point, as we're going to see, Solomon, even in this book, says, you know, writing of many books is endless. How many books do you need to read to figure this all out? Well, he says it's endless. By its very nature, it's endless. So 24, Solomon has previously implied that what happens on the earth is related to God and what he is doing. He acknowledges that God's the one that blesses the one who is good in his sight, that God's active in that man's life or woman's. I have seen that this is from the hand of God, that this blessing of just enjoying life as it comes is a part of God's blessing on mankind, that this comes from God himself. And 3:14, I know that everything God does will remain forever. So he knows God's active. I mean, he has no doubt about that. And that God's busy, we might say, within the world. We just don't understand what he's doing, is the big drawback. For I said to myself, verse 18, concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them. He recognizes that God's busy, he's testing men, and he knows what he's doing. Well, 25, he now explicitly equates with what has been done on the earth in verse 16, with the activity of God in verse 17. And 26, the New American Standard rightly supplies the phrase, I concluded. His content of his conclusion is introduced by the conjunction key there in verse 17, where you have the supplied, I concluded that man cannot discover. Man is not able. Well, 27, what Solomon has figured out from his explorations is now applied to mankind at large. The human race is not able to find the explanation for it all. And the fact is, it's an imperfect, and you might add, and they never will be. It's never going to happen. No one's ever going to crack this one. It's going to be beyond all men at all times. So the very best any man could say is, I'm doing my very best to figure it out and put it together as best I can, but I don't have all the answers. Anybody that tells you they have all the answers, run in the opposite direction. I've got it all figured out. Oh, you do. Well, you must be smarter than Solomon. So I'm fortunate to know you, I guess. Or you're deluded, one or the other. You're not going to figure it out. That's the whole thing. Mankind can't do it. 28, in fact, it is the very activity of Elohim that further complicates the human experience of the work which has been done under the sun. And 29, his ways are past finding out. Job 26:14. God makes it plain on a number of occasions. And this is one of those times, whether these guys were out of fellowship at this moment or not, where Job, and Job is probably out of fellowship, but that's the thing. Even when you're out of fellowship, do you lose every ounce of doctrine you've got? No. And of course not. And even when you are out of fellowship, is the Holy Spirit not working at that level to get you back into fellowship? Is he not competing with the flesh? And obviously he would use whatever, you know, he has at his disposal to complete that task. And certainly a measure of that's going to be the doctrine you have. So Job 26:14, behold, these are the fringes of his ways. And he talks about his great power and that the departed spirits are in Sheol and God sees it all and nothing is hidden from him and he controls out the spaces of the universe and he knows exactly, he hangs the planets, we might say, on nothing. And yet they stay, as it were, where they are. He hangs the earth on nothing, verse 7. He talks about the water cycle. He wraps the waters in the clouds, and the cloud does not burst under them. He's inscribed a circle, verse 10, on the surface of the waters. He makes it at the boundary of light and darkness. And by his breath, verse 13, the heavens are cleared. His hand has pierced the fleeing serpent. And these are just the fringes of his ways. We've just barely scratched the surface of what God does all the time. And yet these are pretty mighty things, pretty impressive things. But how faint a word we hear of him. But his mighty thunder, who can understand? And 11:33, Romans, we just read that one. That's the one, how his ways are past finding out. And have not been revealed fully to any man. Deuteronomy 29:29. Moses was faithful within his house, but did Moses understand everything about God's plan and all where it was going and all that? No, he didn't. And neither did David or Solomon or Jacob or Isaac or Abraham. I mean, you look at these men, and they just functioned with the revelation they had. And in many cases, of course, it was far less than what we have. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. And the fact is, there are secret things. There are hidden things. There are things beyond human comprehension. And these things belong to God. And what is revealed, what he does reveal, is ours. We can access those things. And Acts 1:7, we're going to try to get through this tonight, but I didn't quite make it, so this will have to be the last one, and we'll quickly wrap this up tomorrow night, God willing, and do the begin, at least, a serious review of the doctrine of faith. This is a verse where the apostles are chided for their view. But again, they're still, even in spite of all that's transpired. But bear in mind, now here they are, some 40 days after the crucifixion. So they've been misguided all through Jesus' ministry. They've been deluded. They've been, you know, they've bought into the common thinking of their day. The Messiah was going to show up and establish a kingdom. And for them, they were thinking, goody, 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 because we get to be his cabinet. We got government jobs. And we're really happy about this because this comes with a lot of power and prestige. Ha, ha, ha. It's Messiah's kingdom. And they'd come together. They were asking him, verse 6, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. And there are certain things which, no matter how much doctrine you get, you'll never know. You won't be able to penetrate it all. And the issue, one of those, a really simple example of that, of course, is the timing of the rapture. If anybody knows when it is, let me know. But I don't think anybody does. Because that's one of those things that's hidden. We don't know. We haven't been given that information. Okay, well, let's stop there, and we will, again, wrap this up quickly tomorrow night and get to the doctrine. So I'll have that before you. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.